first thing I'd like to say is, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And tonight, I will be addressing any questions that parents might want to submit. I think I do. Oh, I forgot to turn it. I turned it off for the song, and then I forgot to turn it back on. Can you all tell that I'm really good at high-tech stuff? Tonight, if any of the parents have a particular question that you would like addressed, if you would email that to Jeff's email address this afternoon, and I'll try to address that in the lesson this evening, or even if you just bring it on an index card a few minutes before services this evening and during the lesson tonight, we'll be looking at some specific questions that have been suggested. Also, I would like to encourage those who are not parents or not parents of children still at home, grandparents, people who their parents have already grown up, single people, that type of thing. Realize also what you can help, what you can do to help the children that are growing up, because your example means a great, great, great deal. The primary influence needs to be from the parents. But when you've got other people in the body of Christ that are setting good examples, that are taking interest in young people, that are encouraging them, that are there for them, that are providing them for opportunities to go do things, learn things, come over to the house and be able to socialize together in a good environment, or Bible studies or ping pong or whatever, those things are really helpful to young people. So as we're talking about parenting, if you don't have any kids in the house right now, please also just be realizing how much you can be an important factor in the lives of young people that may not be yours. If you think about it, when you and I were growing up, there were some people whose example or kindness or words of encouragement or words of challenge or other things really, really helped us. So remember the great asset that you can do. Nola? Okay. All right. So we will not have the screen up there. Might as well go ahead and cut that off then, I guess, so that the light won't be... Oh, it won't even do that? Okay. All right. I hope I didn't kill it. What we'll be talking about this morning is raising faithful children. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Turn with me there, please. Sad text that you're familiar with. We've all heard it. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now, if you recall, in the Ten Commandments, in the law of Moses, there were a number of things where different statutes, ceremonies, different things, and they were to say, do this and remind your children, teach your children. When they ask about this, say, this is why we do this, to teach the children and remind them. But a generation arose that knew not nor respected what God had done. We want to make sure that that doesn't happen. And so we're going to go through about 16 points. We're going to do most of them very quickly. And I'll repeat them at the beginning and at the end to make up for the fact that you won't be visually seeing it. And most of them will just hit very quickly and move on. A few we'll spend a little bit of time on. The first one, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Four through nine. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It was supposed to be something that was regular, recurring, a constant theme, reminder, something that they cared about, that they were teaching and training and instilling into the next generation. These 16 points that I'm going to go over are actually from a lesson that Bertina taught this weekend over in Adams County, and they're points on how to raise unfaithful children. And so they're going to be... Oh, thank you very much. I'm glad to see that. Thank you for pointing it out. How to raise unfaithful children. Number one, seldom discuss or read God's word or his ways. Have the attitude that that's what the church is for. That's a good way to raise unfaithful children. Instead of talking about it in the morning or talking about it in the evening, talking about when you see things in life to where it applies, talking about blessings, talking about responsibilities, talking about consequences, talking about things they should be grateful for and appreciative of, instead of recognizing that and letting that be part of life, delegate that to the Sunday school teachers. Figure that's to be taken care of at church. That will be a good way to raise unfaithful children. Secondly, let other things come before worship and Bible classes. We need to be talking about God and talking about his ways and having that be part of our families and part of who we are, but we also need to show honor for God and an importance when it's time to get together and worship or to come together for Bible classes. Kids learn. Kids learn in a variety of ways. And one of the chief ways they learn is by example. When we make decisions based on, here's something exciting and fun, we'll do that instead of going to services. Has the child learned a lesson from that? What's more important? Doing what I want to do is more important than serving God.
No way.
They will learn that lesson, though. It's the wrong lesson to learn, but that's the lesson they will get. Think about it. Matthew 6:33. What are we supposed to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can want all sorts of good things for our children, but we make a mistake if we take away from them learning the importance of honoring God. Because really, what's going to be more important than that? A friend of mine was in high school. He was on the football team in high school, and I believe it was the homecoming game. Came the same weekend as the gospel meeting. And he was a good athlete. And, of course, the team would have wanted him there. And, of course, it would have been fun to go play in that game. He didn't. He went to church to be at the gospel meeting. And a lot of parents would say, oh, how sad. How sad that he did that and he missed. What he didn't miss was the character building of knowing that when he needed to make a choice, he was going to put God first in his life. And he's a gospel preacher today and has helped thousands of people and has been a great influence on a lot of people. And you know, even if he'd gone to that homecoming game, it would have been over in a few hours. And I doubt that he was going to go pro anyway. That was one social event long ago. But he had a heart and a mind to put God first? Which was more valuable? There's lots of things we want our children to be involved in. But let's teach them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we teach them that our other interests and enjoyments are more important than obeying God and serving Him and honoring Him, they'll probably hear that pretty loud and clear. And they may, throughout their life, show some outward attention to God. But what good is a life that on the outside, like the Pharisee, shows some righteousness, or like the Laodicean, shows up and is lukewarm, if on the inside God's not on the throne? The church at Sardis was told, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Let's not teach them that God is less important. Number three, if you want to raise unfaithful children, this will be very helpful. Complain about the brethren. When you go to church and you get in the car and you start driving home, start talking about the so-and-sos, or complaining about brother such-and-such, or sister such-and-such who was off key again, or brother so-and-so and his prayer was too long, or so-and-so led that same song that he always... And just start picking and complaining and instilling in your children a disrespect for the family of God. And then they'll go other places and have some fun things to do, and they'll go with you to church and hear how much you disrespect and don't appreciate the various people, from the preacher to the song leader to the person that was behind you that kept tapping his foot or whatever. And especially if you start to get some problems between a few families, and instead of working it out and talking to each other and making apologies and understanding each other and forgiving each other and then growing together, let that just fester and become, you know, just a divisive thing. And you see what happens to the kids in that type of situation. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 35? He said, this is how people will know that you're mine, your love for one another. A lot of kids have grown up going to church and hearing their parents complain about everybody else, and they're just all too eager to get out of that miserable place. James chapter 4, verse 1 said, that should actually be verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not one against another, brethren. And then again in chapter 5, I believe verse 9, murmur not, brethren, one against another. Here's another effective way to raise unfaithful children. Have your children spend most of their time with non-Christians or poor examples. There's a woman who wrote a book on the nature-nurture debate. And she wrote a book, and she said that, and she was on the cover of, it was either Time or Newsweek or U.S. News, one of those magazines, this few years, several years ago. And the question on the cover of the magazine was, do parents really matter? And the point of it was, according to this author, no. Parents don't matter. She said, your children will be who they are, determined by their peers and their genes. That's it. Genetically, they're going to be certain ways, and genes do play a role in certain things about us. And your peers, their behaviors and habits will be picked up from their peers. She said, as a parent, you could do almost nothing. Now, she did say there were a few things you could do. She said, because your children are going to be who they are based on their peers, make enough money to live in a good school district so they get to be around the right peers. Also, because looks do count, and you want them to be accepted by the peers you want them to be accepted by, make enough money to take care of course, braces and possible plastic surgery if needed, because looks do count. Other than that, mom, dad, go make some money and let the peers and genes do the rest. And that's just absolute nonsense at one level, but on another level, there's some truth to it. You know what that is? Many, many, many parents in this country do have very little effect on their children, and they are who they are mostly because of their peers and their genes. Why? Because their parents are not spending the time with them. They will be much like who they spend time with. They will pick up values from people who are around them, helping put values in them. When the parents check out and don't do the job and are too busy making money to have time for their kids, then who will their kids be with? Now they will be like their peers. 1 Corinthians 15:33, what does Paul say corrupts good morals? Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's just true across the board. Why did they need to, the incestuous man in 1 Corinthians 5, they needed to deal with him and cast him out for more than one reason. One, for the sake of his soul, to bring him to repentance, but what was the other one? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Bad examples have an impact. Another thing that will help produce unfaithfulness. Don't discuss or answer evolutionary and atheistic world viewpoints. Just assume that it won't be a problem. Just assume that because you said those things aren't so, that your child will always believe those things aren't so. Don't give him any answers. Let him go to classes where teachers mock God. And by the way, when you get to university, you can be in... The class may be, you know, medieval English poetry or whatever, but it can turn into a tirade on feminism or politics or against religion or whatever. A lot of those guys, they have tenure and they can talk about what they want to talk about. And what a lot of them want to do, particularly in the philosophy of history philosophy classes, or philosophy of history classes, whichever it is, it's to just tear down religion. And that's the focus of the class. So, leave your child unprepared. Or, do what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, be ready to give an answer to him who asked the reason concerning your hope. And also look at Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5, beginning, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, you might not have every answer for every question that anybody can ever bring up, but you ought to have a basis for your faith and be able to point to... What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1? Even the pagans could have known that there was a God by looking at what? By looking at what he made. Because the power, the invisible things of God can be clearly seen by looking at what he made. You know, it's funny. I've done some research on... hominid fossil skulls and such, the things that they claim to show transitions between apes and men and such. And it's funny looking at the tools, because some of the tools that ancient humans used are just fantastic tools, you know. And then there's some other ones that just kind of look like broken rocks, you know, that they find with ape remains. And I look at that and I think, that looks kind of like a broken rock. And they say, no, there's... You know, there's too many angles on it to have just been an accident. They look at what looks like a broken rock. And by the way, they'll even say, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the tool and the byproduct. You know, because some rock got hit against another rock, and one piece of the rock flies off here. And then they said, it's kind of tart. Well, wait, was that a tool or was that? Well, guess what? Rocks in certain places fall on other rocks and break and stuff. If you can't tell the difference between the broken off piece of rock and what's supposed to be the tool, guess what they both might be? A broken off piece of rock. But there's something ironic about people that can look at a broken piece of rock and say, oh, there's just way too much design in that break. And look at the circulatory system, the respiratory system, the nervous system, the eye, the ear, you know, the immune system and all of that and say, oh, that could just happen. You know. Number six, a good way to raise unfaithful children is to undermine your good words with hypocritical behavior. Say one thing and do another. Will kids pick up on that? Yeah. Kids are pretty smart. Romans chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Paul addresses the self-righteous attitude of the Jews and a lot of the Pharisees who felt that they were a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the law, the form and knowledge of the truth. But he says in verse 21, you that teaches another, do you teach yourself? You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? He goes on to say in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When people who are unbelievers saw someone claiming, oh, I follow the God of Israel, cheating them, what does that make them think about the God of Israel? And if our children see us saying one thing and doing another, what message does that send? Yes, it does. Number seven, assume that worldly examples of dating are harmless. Well, every, you know, all the other 13-year-old girls have boyfriends. All the other 14-year-old boys have girlfriends. All the other teens just get in the car and head off together to see some movie, who knows what, and get back at some time after having been who knows where. And, oh, I know they're not Christians, and I know, but it's just a date. You know who your kids are going to end up marrying? Did you end up marrying somebody you dated? I did. You know. Did you know at the beginning which one it was going to be? I didn't. Too many parents think, oh, well, we don't think that'll be very serious, and then try to head it off after they've fallen in love with each other. Or after they've fallen in love with each other and the baby's on the way. Or all sorts of difficulties and STDs and all sorts of various things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. We need to teach our children to respect marriage. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And as far as influence from the ungodly, what was it that happened to Solomon? Go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon loved many foreign women. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. David went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow after the Lord fully. He even built high places so that his wives could worship there and serve their idols. Don't assume that worldly standards are the models. What does Romans 12 say? Be not fashioned according to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Number eight, when they come to Bible classes, don't worry about being prepared. being present and seen is enough. Now, when they go to math class, make sure they've done the homework. When they go to English class, make sure they've done their homework. But their Bible lesson, it doesn't really matter. As long as they're there, get a little sticker, you know, being present is all that really matters. Hosea 4:6, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." In Revelation 3:1, again, the church at Sardis, "You have a name that you live, but you're dead." Just being present is not all that valuable. This one's really important. And some parents really have a hard time with this. If you want to have unfaithful children, don't have them make hard choices. Make everything easy for them. You know, when you got a little guy, you got a little girl, and they want something. "Oh, can I have this for my birthday?" You want them to have it, right? If they try out for a ball team or something, "Oh, you want them to make it." You know, if they're playing checkers, "Oh, you want them to win." And if they, you know, if they have to take vitamins, "Oh, we want them to be fruit flavored." And just, we just want life to be pleasant for them. Life will not always be pleasant. And if we train them, if we fail to train them, and if we leave with them with the impression and the lack of experience of handling disappointment, then how are they going to do? Life's going to be pretty disappointing for them. If they grow up and they get the impression that the world revolves around them, they're going to walk out in the real world and somebody's not going to buy into that, right? Is the boss going to buy into that for them? Is the traffic officer going to buy into that philosophy for them? Or their neighbors going to buy into that philosophy? It's not going to work. There's things that are wrong. And there's things that just aren't a good idea. And if we try to get as close as, "Well, that's not so bad. Just this once. It's not really wrong." What's the direction? The direction is this way. Not this way. Let them have to make those hard choices. Let some things not be easy for them. And let me tell you one thing that was helpful to me growing up. One time Dad was asked by somebody about their raising them, and Mom or Dad were thinking, "Well, what do you think we did right?" And one of the things they thought, "Well, we took them to lots of gospel meetings, and they met, you know, different brothers and stuff. Maybe that was good for them." Well, that is good, but that's not what I recall growing up being impressed by. "Wow, we went to gospel meetings." What I do recall was my parents expected us to behave. I mean, there were things that I didn't even think about doing because I knew my parents expected me to behave. I remember one night I was going to be camping out with some friends. And Dad said, "You have to be back in bed by such and such time." I thought, "Oh, man," I knew we'd be wanting to do some stuff. And I said, "Oh, Dad, that's too early. Can it be later?" And he agreed to make it later. But I was, "Oh," and he said, "That's it. You either agree to be in bed by this time, or you don't go." Well, that was clear, so I said, "Okay." And it was pretty late. It was he allowed me plenty of leeway. But we had headed off somewhere with a really bad idea in mind, by the way. In fact, I think the idea was to go toilet paper City Hall. So it was really would have been a bad idea. And but on the way there, I realize, "Oh no, what time is it?" And it's about 5 minutes or so till the time I told Dad I'd be in bed. I said, I got to go back to the camper. I got to go to bed. My friend said, "Why?" I said, "Your dad won't know." And I said, "But he told me I have to be in bed at that time, and I told him I would." And one of them got really mad. He said, "He won't know." And he went on to say, "He doesn't think that you're really going to do that." I said, "Yes, he does." I knew that Dad expected that is what I would do. And back I went. I knew they expected something. But another thing that I remember was this. You remember in the Old Testament, the priest's garments, in Exodus chapter 42, to cover the flesh of the nakedness. There were some of the things the priest wore, like a hat for beauty and a sash for beauty. But to cover the flesh of his nakedness, he wore some linen trousers that went from the waist to the thighs. You remember that description? It's in Exodus 42, chapter 42, verse 28. Well, back in the 70s, you remember what shorts were like? Like now, in the NBA, what are the shorts like? You know, they're like this. Do you remember what they were like back in the 70s? Yeah. Well, and that's what gym class, you know, was like. And when it was time for gym, now I had ugly legs, still do, and I don't think it was going to cause some girl a problem. But there was a standard, and I wasn't going to be going to gym class with the girls up there and everything with these little things. And so my mom made me, you know, these kind of long shorts, and that's what I wore. And it was a little bit embarrassing. But that was really, 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 really helpful to me. Because it helped me be used to the idea, I'm not going to do everything everybody else does. I'm not always going to fit in. When there's an issue at stake, I'm going to be expected to do what's right instead of what everybody else does. And when you learn that in grade school or junior high school is a lot easier. If we let our kids hit high school without ever learning the lesson, you're going to need to be different. Then guess what's going to happen in high school? We make a mistake if we cheat them out of making hard choices, if we make everything easy for them. Number 10, Proverbs says this one will work. A child left to his own way, Proverbs 29:15, will bring shame to his mother. So if you want to raise unfaithful children, just let them have their own way from a young age. Verse 11, or number 11, and of course we did a whole series of lessons on this some months ago. We won't review and go over all those things now, but just to remind ourselves of it, don't discipline. Or if you do, do it inconsistently or uncalmly or out of spite or in an agitated or selfish or ineffective way. Proverbs 13:24 again says what? It says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Look at those last three points. Those that love the child discipline him diligently. You have to discipline. You have to do it diligently. When you feel like it, when you don't. When it's cute and when it's not. When, you know, there, you just have to do it. And you have to do it diligently, but what's the motive? Out of love. Not so you get your way, not because you're irritated, out of love. Discipline them. The rod, foolishness is in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it from him. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof bring wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Number 12, a good way to raise unfaithful children, don't address developing bad attitudes and behavior. Assume it's all just a phase. just figure, well, everybody goes through that. That's just a phase. It'll pass. Judges 2, verse 10. There arose a generation that knew not God. They're just going through a little phase. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Number 13. Don't concern yourself with the trajectory of your teen's heart. It's an unavoidable part of being a teen. Teens are going to be disrespectful. Teens are going to be rebellious and have bad attitudes and behave in worldly things. This is part of being a teen. Is that so? It's common. Is it the way it's supposed to be? You know, there's a stereotype of old men that they're grumpy. Is that how they're supposed to be? Stereotype of old women that they're gossips. Is that how they're supposed to be? Stereotype of little children that they're brats. Is that how they're supposed to be? How old was Timothy when Paul found him? Paul was in Corinth in 51 on the second missionary journey. We know that from archaeology because of Galileo was in office about that time. Paul picked up Timothy back on the earlier on the second missionary journey. So it was before that time. And yet, later, if we're guessing the timing right of 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's into the 60s, if we take the traditional dating of those, that Paul writes to Timothy and still calls him a young man and says, don't let anybody despise your what? Youth. If he's still a young man in the 60s, there's a good chance he's in his teens, likely chance that he's in his teens when Paul picks him up in Acts 16. Look at Acts 16 with me. He might have been 16 years old or so, or 17. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son, and notice how he's identified with his parents, the son of a Jewess that believed, and his father was a Greek. The same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And of course, the parents also related to why Paul has him circumcised. But he's a young fellow. But Paul, and you know what? You think about Paul's personality. Remember when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on the second journey? What did Paul say? This young fellow impressed Paul. Paul wanted to take him. Concern yourself with the trajectory of your teen's heart when it starts going where it shouldn't go. It's where it shouldn't go. Help him or her get it back in the right way. Doesn't have to be part of it. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 34, 3, Josiah, in his eighth year, he began to seek after God. You remember, he was made king when he was just a child at eight. So this is when he's about 16 years old. You know what? You give a lot of 16-year-olds the privilege of being king, and the last thing that they would be interested in is seeking after God. What did Josiah do? Set his heart to seek after God. Number 14, be too busy to teach them and train them, put making money ahead of raising your children. Our society does not understand the time it takes to train children. Our society places more emphasis on the house than the home, more emphasis on the wedding than the marriage, more emphasis on the money than the family. The family is what is important. In service to God, by that family, living godly lives as they meet their various responsibilities is what is important. And the patterns that we have developed where we take babies and after a few weeks or months or whatever, and we drop them off in daycares while dad goes to work and mom goes to work and both parents are out there making money, 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 while somebody watches the child that doesn't love that child, that's paid. Or even if they do love that child, they're not the parent and they're having to watch several other children too. And mom and dad are making money, money, money. Who's raising that child? Dads, You need to be providing for the family, but that doesn't mean you can be too busy to do what the Bible says. You've got to make time for it. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And Titus chapter 2. Older women are to teach the younger women. And by the way, older women can teach younger women in more than one setting. One setting is where you have a class. But a lot of times the advice that a younger woman might need from an older woman, she might want to ask some specific questions that she'd rather not discuss, you know, in front of 30 people. One of the best ways to get some teaching from an older woman is for the younger woman to ask for it. Pick out an older sister in Christ who you respect and who has done something well. If she's got a good marriage and if you're struggling with something, pick out a good sister, an older sister that's got a good marriage and go ask her if you're having trouble with your kids. And you know an older sister who's done a real good job with her kids, go ask her. And some of the things that older women are to teach the younger women is to train the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sober-minded, to be pure, to be workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands. Our society says you don't have to be in subjection. Give yourself fully to this career and make the money and don't worry about the kids. And we live in a country with a bunch of kids that have not been worried about. It's not good. Number 15, let them have unlimited access to television, radio, and especially the internet. If you want to make sure you lose your kids really quick, this will do it. I'm not going to begin to describe the horror stories of what I've seen this do to young people. I work in the summer with a leadership camp with a bunch of young men, good young men. And the number of young fellows that have really gotten themselves into trouble and addiction and all sorts of things. And talking about this subject around the country and finding the number, a lot of people in criminal trouble, all sorts of horrible, horrible disasters that start with a kid and his computer and an internet connection. You go down to the pet store and they have gerbils and kittens and goldfish. They don't sell king cobras because they're poisonous. What parent would let a child keep a king cobra in a room? There's so much depravity out there on the internet. It's unbelievable. Just in Adams County, just this past week, I picked up a girl to go to church, and she was saying, two of my friends just ran away in the last week or two. And I figured one of them was, you know, some would be internet connected. Sure enough, 17-year-old girl ran off to Georgia to meet up with some 30-year-old man. Just, and then the pornography addictions of some of the young men and the trouble that some young men have gotten themselves into, it is just unbelievable. Number 16, when you see bad behavior, wish it wasn't that way. Be like Eli. Oh, why do you do that? Instead of doing something about it. You know, back in the Old Testament, there was a law for what to do with a child that was rebellious and a drunkard. Do you remember what that was? Brought him out to the village and they stoned him. It was just utterly rebellious. And number 17, or instead of wishing it wasn't that way and whining about or complaining it, this is the last one. If you want unfaithful children, just lower the standards. When they don't behave like you want them to, just crank it down. Be prepared to repeat as often as needed. Because he or she will probably want it lowered again and again. And you'll see parents who do that. The church doesn't need to do that. 1 Corinthians 5, what have they done at Corinth? They just accepted a man having an affair with his stepmother. Paul says, you don't do that. We shouldn't do that in our families either. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. When the devil starts working in with the crowbar, don't open up a crack and say, is that big enough? It'll be big enough for him to get that crowbar in and get it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Thank you very much for your attention. If you are subject to the call of Christ, if you need to respond to the offer of God's mercy, won't you be thinking about doing that? You can become a Christian today if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, you can make that right with God. Won't you pray to your Father and take care of that and resolve to do what's right before Him? If there's sin in your life that's of a public nature, won't you make it right with any that you need to have that made right with? And let's all be interested in and doing what we can to help our children and other young people to make the right choices and wise choices in life rather than the foolish, worldly, and destructive ones. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand and sing the song selected.